Today on Light on the Hill, we get into some aspects of the crucifixion of Christ that are not so obvious.
The crucifixion of Christ, yes, has very obvious and distinct implications, right? He is the one who atoned for us. He is the one that deserves the glory for all that has been done, right? And then the other issue, and I think it is very, very important to pick up on, besides the obvious, the salvation issues, the fact that we are not going to hell because of what Christ has done, and all the other things that kind of go with that, right? There are some things that we might not pick up on concerning the crucifixion of Christ that are also remarkably important.
I have found that peace only comes from you. I have found that joy only comes from you. Cause all I need is you.
There are some things in the Christian life we don't want to do, but we do them anyway because we know it's God's will for us. This is portrayed in a powerful way in the moments leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus. Today on Light on the Hill, Pastor James Cadiz shares what really happened on the day Jesus was crucified. Some of it is quite different than what is traditionally taught. Here he is now in Luke chapter 22.
Little interesting note, and I think that this is kind of cool. I sent a little text to my wife because it's very unusual for me to feel confident about what I'm going to share. I can spend hundreds of hours going through a passage, preparing for it, and spend a lot of time dedicating myself to the study and getting everything down, getting the technical aspects down and all that stuff. And very rarely do I come up at the table or behind the pulpit and sort of feel confident about what I'm going to share. Oftentimes, my confidence is challenged because you're handling something that is extraordinarily important to handle correctly, the Word of God. And so it's not unusual for me to send a text to my wife or to mention to her, hey, pray for me, and I sent her a text literally while I was playing the drums and while Jane was singing the last song. I said, hey, pray for me that everything comes out the way I believe it should, right? Just pray that God give me wisdom. And my wife said something to the effect of, as long as you keep it on Jesus, everything is going to be fine. And I did not plan to share that with you in an introduction to a Bible study, but it is remarkably paramount to what we are talking about today. She might not realize it and might be a little bothered that I'm mentioning her right now, but the reality of her statement is founded in being filled with the Spirit of God and understanding a very important point for what we're going to talk about. Now, a lot of people will say, what do we focus on when we go over Good Friday, right? When we have a Good Friday service, or some people actually recognize the day of the crucifixion as Maundy Thursday, right? There are these services where people will oftentimes celebrate on Thursday. And actually, if we wanted to get technical, Christ was actually crucified on Thursday. Some of you might say, well, James, no, it had to have been Friday because Friday was the beginning of the Sabbath. Well, actually, what a lot of people might not pick up, and we do have evidence from the Scripture, is centered around the fact that there was a very special Passover celebration, and in the context of that Passover celebration, there was what we call a special Shabbat, meaning there was a Sabbath celebration that was honored on Thursday night into Friday night, and then when you got to Friday night, there was the start of the regular Shabbat, right? So when we talk about Christ being crucified and there being the constraint provided by the Shabbat, understand they would have been celebrating the special Shabbat on Thursday night, leading into Friday, which would explain why we have the day variation, because traditionally everybody teaches, well, Christ was crucified on Friday, and quite frankly, that wasn't the case. But we have done a lot of studies like this, right? I have done studies in the past where I said, let's talk about all the technical things that you may have not heard about the crucifixion of Christ. Let's talk about this aspect of it and that aspect. And I have gone through a whole series of Bible studies to educate you on so many of the aspects of what happened during this week that hopefully you all have been able to develop a thorough understanding of what took place, right? Because sometimes what tradition teaches us is completely different from what actually happened, And in many cases, understanding that tradition and holding to that tradition can keep us from really appreciating what took place and why it was so important. So I am going to make a proposal to you that I think is remarkably important for what we're doing tonight, and that is this. When we look at the crucifixion of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, yes, has very obvious and distinct implications, right? He is the one who atoned for us. He is the one that deserves the glory for all that has been done, right? And then the other issue, and I think it is very, very important to pick up on, besides the obvious, the salvation issues, the fact that we are not going to hell because of what Christ has done, and all the other things that kind of go with that, right? There are some things that we might not pick up on concerning the crucifixion of Christ that are also remarkably important. Now, as I said before, first and foremost, we thank God for the salvation that we have, right? He was crucified on the cross, but the bigger issue here besides the crucifixion, and I want everybody to get this, right, is the fact that he lived his life on this earth perfectly. Jesus said it. I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law every jot and tittle. And many of you don't know this. Most of you actually do know this, of course, because when I say many, I'm maybe talking about some of the people watching us online. But most of you that have been going to this church for any length of time, and certainly if you've been sitting through my teaching in the book of Hebrews, you know that the only way a person can go to heaven according to the word of God is through the complete and perfect fulfillment of the law. You cannot go to heaven if you have not obeyed God's law perfectly. That is a fact. The Bible makes that clear. Now, this is the thing that's important to understand. Every human being on the face of the earth except one was never able to fulfill the law of God perfectly, and no one ever will be able to, right? But Jesus came to this earth. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. Of course, he's fully man, fully God. He fulfilled the law of God perfectly. And the Bible says that when he was crucified, he was in essence judged for your sin and for mine, for the sin of the whole world. And then because of his perfect fulfillment of the law and his defeat of death through his resurrection, he was granted the authority to be able to pardon you of your sin. Now, this is where it becomes spectacular, because I want you to get this, because this is important. Your sin is not blotted away because of any meritorious action on your part. It's not like you have to go and do a series of things and earn God's acceptance so that you can go to heaven. The funny thing about all of this is when you go to heaven and you hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," God views you at that moment as somebody who has fulfilled the law of God perfectly. Now, you might look at that and go, "Well, James, that's impossible. I haven't fulfilled the law of God perfectly." You're right. It is impossible. But here's the amazing thing. When Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, right, understand this. This is very important. He was given the authority and has all authority to be able to give you the robe of righteousness that he wore in complete perfection while he was living on this earth. You now wear it, and when you go before God the Father, he says, "Hey, well done. You live the law of God perfectly." Now, is he actually acknowledging the fact that you did it yourself? No. He sees it as though you did it yourself, but he sees the credit that you have been given through the perfect life that Christ lived. So the wonderful thing about this is, and the thing that we have to keep in mind, is the intrinsic value in our salvation is based on the meritorious actions of Christ that went without fail versus our meritorious actions that the Bible said is like a dirty menstrual cloth. You think about this. We get credit for the perfect life that Christ lived, not the imperfect life that we live. And that's a pretty amazing thing. Now, that means we did nothing for it. The only thing that that tells us is that we have one responsibility, and that's to believe on him and to receive it, right? And then, of course, the fact that we believe in him, that we receive it, we choose to live a life of repentance. But a lot of people think that repentance means you physically start doing things differently, when in reality, repentance means there's a change of heart. Because I can physically do something different and still not be repentant. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't understand, then as a parent, you'll understand perfectly. And maybe if it's been a long time since you've parented a young child, stop for a moment and reflect back upon it. You know how that goes, right? The child knows that there's a consequence coming if they rebel against mom or dad. So they'll do it, but they'll do it reluctantly in their heart. You can still sense the little rebellion going on in their little hearts, right? And they're doing it because they don't want to experience the consequence, but there is no regret because of the rebellion that continues to be within their heart, it's not an action of repentance. It's an action of compliance, right? And compliance is not reflective of the condition of a heart that carries gratitude. So understand what's important here, and what's critical is to know that Jesus does the work. Now, I believe that this is the primary issue, but I've just encapsulated everything for you. This is not the focus of a Good Friday service. This should not be the focus of the crucifixion. If it becomes the focus of the crucifixion, then we've lost, right? Because then what we do is we picture Christ hanging on the cross, and we don't really think beyond that picture. But the focus of the crucifixion, when we stop for a moment to think about it, is perhaps a much more significant issue than any of us consider or any of us think about. It centers around one very important fact. It's a fact that you have heard me speak before. Some people have had a very difficult time hearing it. I have had hate mail over me making this statement. I don't care, because my job is to tell you the truth, right? Not to be liked. And the reality of it is this: Christ did not go to the cross willingly. Get it out of your head. He did not go to the cross willingly. To think that he went to the cross willingly is an incomplete understanding and picture of what it meant for Christ to go to the cross. He did not go to the cross willingly. As a matter of fact, we are going to study evidence of that in today's Bible study. He actually went to the cross obediently. There's a significant difference between the two, because he made it very clear what his will was. His will was that this cup would pass from him. He wanted the cup to pass from him because he was fully aware of every implication that he would take on as a result of what he did. I think many of us oftentimes are faced with a battle of the will, right? Our will oftentimes dictates to us what we desire to do and what we don't desire to do, when in reality, the dictates of our will can be fundamentally destructive, not only to ourselves, but to others. I've talked to people recently who have come to me and said, James, I have no reason to live. I don't want to live. I have friends that I've watched pass away, or I feel like my usefulness is gone. I feel like there's nothing left for me to do on this earth. I'm in a place where I'm just tragically hurt by the things around me, or quite frankly, I don't have any physical ability left to do anything. I hear every reason you can think of for people telling me they don't want to live anymore. I hear it all the time. They say things like that on a regular basis. Christians who tell me that. Well-meaning, God-fearing, wonderful Christians. And the one thing that I get to declare to them, which is substantial and powerful, is this: your will to live is not a matter that is for you to determine. The question is, are you willing to ignore your will, or lack of it, and choose to walk in obedience to God, regardless of the condition that you might find yourself being in? Let me tell you what the world teaches us. The world says, I'm out of gas. I don't have anything left. Eliminate the life. Have you watched those commercials that they're airing in Canada right now for the euthanasia, and how they're making it look like it's such a beautiful thing, and it's people on a beach, and I don't have any more will to live, and so the best thing to do is to be a good neighbor to everybody else and die and use one less resource. The human will is deceptive. The human will is destructive. The human desires of the human heart are remarkably, remarkably, and effectively, for lack of a better term, imploding. It's what it does. It works against you on every level. The question cannot be what my will is. The question must be, what is God's will for me? The question cannot be, what do I desire? The question has to be, what does God desire? Because the moment my focus shifts from what God desires to what I desire, what I will desire for myself will always be destruction, whether or not I can see it. We lack the foreseeability as human beings to understand that our will causes destruction. By the way, there is one exception to that rule regarding the human will, and that is, there was one human being who lived on this earth who did have a will that was contrary to the Father. And had he chose not to obey the Father, he still would have been justified in doing it. Jesus. Yet, he chose to ignore his will and to say, I'm going to obey you. I don't will to do certain things in my life because I understand what the consequence of some of those things are. We all know what we're talking about, right? I knew that when I had to start really getting serious about taking better care of myself, that meant introducing exercise. I have no will to exercise, none. Zero will to exercise. Because in my body, when I exercise, it's painful, okay? It's not fun. It's painful to do something as simple as walk. It's not an enjoyable thing. But I knew I was getting to a stage in my life where I need to start doing something that is going to push me a little bit further to take better care of myself. I am a husband, I'm the father of three children, and I'm the pastor of a church who needs their pastor around for a while. So I'm thinking, well, what I've been doing in the past isn't enough. I can't get away with not exercising. So I better do something about it. So I go and buy a bike. Whew, I buy a tricycle, actually, to be specific. Spent a lot of money on it. A lot of money on a tricycle. I think I spent less money on my first car than I did that tricycle. I'm just telling you that right now. Because, listen, to build one for a guy as heavy as me and to meet the requirements to help me be able to, it's not easy. And it took, thanks to old Joe, it took 6 months for me to get. I mean, it took a long time. So I get it. I remember 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago, getting in it and going, forgive me, don't get mad at me what the heck did I just get myself into? I kid you not. I go to pedal about 10 feet and I think, this isn't going to be fun. I hate this. This isn't good. So this little voice inside of me says, put it away in the warehouse, pack it up, clean it up every now and then so it looks like you use it, and lick the wounds from the expense, right? I thought in my mind, which was a very unnatural thought, right? No, work through it. I remember my very first bike ride. I rode like 1/8 of a mile. You know how many times I had to stop that thing to lift my legs back up on the pedal? To realign myself, to even with the little motor helping you, right? To get moving because it was so hard to get used to and all that stuff. I'm just thinking, this isn't gonna work. But something in my mind says, I have to ignore my will. And I have to think about the things that God has placed upon my heart to do. And eventually something is going to work. Something is gonna connect. I called the guy at the bike shop last week and I said, hey, this thing's too easy to ride around. Like, it's because I've been riding every day. This thing's too easy to ride around. Like, I gotta figure this thing out. We gotta get like a bigger spoke on. I know nothing about bikes. You gotta get a bigger spoke on there or something. I have to make it to where when I pedal it, I go way faster, you know, because this isn't cutting it, right? So he says, oh yeah, I got just a thing for you, man. Bring it over. He tells me this a few days ago. He says, bring it over. So I'm thinking, well, I gotta get it to him so I can get it before Easter weekend because I don't wanna go more than a day without riding. And okay, I'll go take it to him. So I have this weird thought in my head. Now, mind you, if this was 2 months ago, there'd be no way in the world this would happen. This bike shop is 14 miles away from here, from the church. 14 miles. Now, you might not think 14 miles is a big deal, but for a big old fat dude like me, that's a big deal, okay? And I'm thinking in my mind, let's go. So I ride the bike to the bike shop, right? Oh, it was fun. Oh, let me tell you. I'm not being sarcastic. It was fun. I enjoyed it. Well, there was one moment where I almost collided into a bus. That wasn't so fun. But I couldn't believe it that not only did I get there without any problem and felt pretty good. My legs were kind of jello-y, you know? Not only did I get there and felt pretty good, but I beat Pastor Dale there who was supposed to pick me up so that I could actually come back and get back to work. Here's a thought that went through my head, right? What if I chose not to obey God 2 months ago, right? I'm in much better health today than I was. My resting heart rate when I started this whole thing was 105 beats per minute. That was my resting heart rate 2 months ago. My resting heart rate today is 72 beats per minute. Just to give you an idea of what a small change can actually do, right? The point about this isn't, look at me, I'm a fitness expert. I'm clearly not, okay? I mean, my brother does Ironman competitions, okay? This guy will swim 2 miles. He will run a 26.2-mile marathon after doing that and then bike 119 miles, okay? So when I tell him 5 miles, he's, you know what I mean? It's not a big deal. But for me, it's a reflection of a spiritual principle that I learned from the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that is, not my will be done, but thy will be done.
You're listening to Pastor James Cadiz on Light on the Hill and a message entitled, What Really Happened, referring to the day Jesus was crucified. There's more to come, so keep listening. Remember, you can access these programs online at oneplace.com, lightonthehillradio.com, or wherever you get your podcasts. Are you enjoying Light on the Hill? Send us an email and let us know the station you listen to and what you're getting out of these programs. It means a lot and helps us see what God is doing through the radio and internet ministries. There's a place to contact us at our website, lightonthehillradio.com. If the Lord leads, we'd also appreciate your financial partnership. Each gift that comes in goes straight to the ministry, helping us to get the word of God out on stations and platforms like this one all across the country. Donate online at lightonthehillradio.com or give through the Light on the Hill app. Pastor James, Easter is arriving a little early this year, and we're excited to tell our listeners about our plans. Will you please share with them about the special services for the week?
Yes, Jane, that's a great, great question. On Friday, March the 29th, we will have our very special Good Friday service, and we are excited about that. We traditionally do that service at roughly 6:30 p.m., but check Calvary Chapel Signal Hill's website in case we change the time for that. We are very excited about it. It's going to be an absolutely great service. Also, March the 31st, which we are doing live streaming for, we have our outdoor sunrise service at 5:45 a.m. Very excited about that on Easter Sunday. And then, of course, we have our Easter morning services, which is 8 a.m., 9:45 a.m., and 11:30 a.m. We are very excited about it, and we think it's going to be a tremendous time. So please mark your calendar. We're excited about it. We think it's going to be a great time.
We hope you can join us. If you're outside the area, you can always live stream any of our services at calvarychapelsignalhill.com under media. Now let's return to Luke chapter 22 for the rest of Pastor James's message.
Now I want you to understand this, because we're going to go over a passage where Jesus is physically struggling over the issue of the crucifixion. He doesn't want to be crucified. We're going to read the biblical account of what happened in that moment. And then what I hope to do is give you a picture of what Christ knew would be coming. And that is, I'm going to give you a medical account of the crucifixion of Christ. I want to simply say this, and I can't see any, but if there are children of tender age in the room, they probably shouldn't be here to listen to this description. Okay, because it is a very harsh picture. It's not easy. Very, very important. I want you to understand that. So let's get into this. We are in Luke chapter 22. We start in verse 39. And it says this. It says, and he came out and went, and as he wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. By the way, as he wont, that's King James' way of saying in his normal habit, he went to the Mount of Olives. The idea, the principle here is he went to a place where he could go pray, okay? There's one thing I want you to capture immediately from our Savior. And by the way, Jesus, just like my wife exhorted me before the study, Jesus is the focus here, right? We focus on him. If we're focusing on him, we learn so much from what he does. The very first thing we learn from this verse right here is that Jesus had a habit of getting away and praying. He had a habit of getting away and spending time with the Father. If we don't have a habit of doing that, folks, we're in big trouble. I don't know what it is you do to find time to spend with the Lord, but whatever it takes, find time to spend with the Lord. I have a multiple, sort of a multifaceted approach to this, right? Because getting up in the morning and spending time in devotions doesn't necessarily work for me. I have to structure it a different way. An overwhelming majority of my time that I get to spend alone with the Lord is at night and in two other areas. And that is, believe it or not, now the new emerging tool is when I'm exercising, but perhaps the more significant time is when I'm choosing to walk the dog. Because in those moments, I have as long as 45 uninterrupted minutes where I can spend time communicating with the Lord. But perhaps even more significantly than that, and this is what I would encourage you to do, I have learned to develop the habit of integrating my communication with God into my thought life. If you have not done that, you need to do it. I will just tell you this right now. I want to make myself very, very clear. I don't know how I would be able to live my life if I did not have God integrated into my moment of living every single day. I don't know how I don't know honestly what I would do if I could not hear God's voice. I honestly think I would, for sure, I would quit the ministry. I would. Because if I can't regularly hear God's voice, I am completely stripped and naked of my ability to be able to do whatever God has called me to do. So understand, communication was important to Christ. Still is, by the way, just for the record.
If Jesus needed to stay in constant communication with our Heavenly Father, so do we. We've just begun, and so we'll come back to this message tomorrow on Light on the Hill with Pastor James Cadiz, a listener-supported ministry of Calvary Chapel, Signal Hill.
I have found that peace only comes from you. I have found that joy only comes from you, 'cause all I need is